Morning, we're going to look at the Church of Sardis and the letter of Christ through John to this particular church. Sardis as a city, there's something that's important to understand, so you get a sense of the words that Jesus used through John to sort of to speak with them. Sardis had a ginormous citadel, so it's sort of like a castle where folks in the city would rush into when enemies came to invade, and it's a really impressive castle-like structure. And if you looked at it, it looked pretty, just overwhelming in terms of how can we conquer this place when they're all inside there. Well, the folks who built that thing and then the citizens who utilized it felt so confident in it that they thought just the image of it would protect them, and it turns out that they were actually conquered 3 times because they overlook a couple of things. One is the pathway up to it, even though it's hidden, the enemies were able to see, number one. Number two, second time they were conquered, they forgot to lock the door. So it's kind of like, oh, I have the super secret, security on my laptop, but the password is password. It's like, what, right? I have ADT, and then this is what I did, actually. I parked my car, and I walked outside to look, make sure it fit. In San Francisco, you have to make sure you fit the driveway. And it looked great, so turn off the light, turn off the engine, slammed the door, locked it, walked away. Next morning, I came out, and I didn't realize my driver's side window was all the way down because it was hot. And thanks be to God, the car was not molested or stolen. So it's things like that you just overlook. So that's the sort of the sense of the city. Jesus comes to them in the form of his appearance and then tells John to write. And the thing is, in the last couple of weeks we're together, there are things that are coming out now that are really important for us to grab a hold of, in that Jesus Christ is very, very much concerned about people's private lives. We aren't, and in fact, especially because we're in America, my private life is mine. How dare you impose? And don't be a stalker, don't be snoopy. I'm not supposed to tell you. You can't know. I can't tell you. But Jesus Christ is very concerned about that, because when it comes to doctrine and our sexual practices, these are all very private, and no one really knows, but Jesus Christ does, and in this, he is really strenuous in the statements that he makes and how harsh it can come across. Because in our doctrine and in our sexual lives, what he demands is purity. Our doctrine must be pure, and our private sexual lives must be pure. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm the pastor. I'm saying this because this is what you see in the text. And so I point you to the scriptures. So the judgment comes from the scripture. The demands comes from the scriptures. And this is why at issue always, when it comes down to folks kind of stand on their Christian lives and their devotion, it comes down always to the Bible. It's not about what church you belong to, what denomination, what spiritual practice you have. Really always comes down to the Bible. Is the Bible true in everything it says? And does it have authority over all my life? Does it? If the answer is, well, in most areas, not good enough. All right? Not good enough. And so when it comes to our private thoughts and our private practices, Jesus Christ demands purity. The second thing you discover is as the words you hear, Jesus says he's very present because I know. I'm here. I'm with you. I'm around you. I'm above you. I'm underneath you. There is a relational aspect to the letters that he sends to the churches. In that personal relationship to Jesus Christ, he demands integrity. And so in the visible discourse with our Savior, he demands integrity. There has to be honesty in us. There has to be an unchanging devotion to him as we grow in Christ. And in our private lives, he demands purity. And so these are the things that are coming out from the text. And hopefully, as you're spending time in reading the text, it would get you to the place where Jesus Christ, especially in the book of Revelation, is no longer messing around. He never has. But the thing is, sometimes what comes across is this sense of, well, whatever you do is okay, and then that's just the way you are. That's fine. Here's the thing, right? The entry to the kingdom of God, all right, is very wide. Come as you are, okay? That is absolutely biblical. Come as you are. But our Lord God will not allow us, any of us, to stay as we are. Okay? Because he wants to transform us and change us. And as we draw closer to him, the road and the path becomes more and more narrow on purpose. And for those of us who are parents and all of us who have been children, that's been done to us by our families, by our culture, by our schools. We come as we are, but as time passes, the instructions and the discipline conforms us and the path becomes more and more narrow. If we want to be a honored member of the family or productive citizen of the community, it narrows. You have to behave in a certain way. What's that like? Buy a house where there's an HOA, right? There's a homeowner association. And you say, you know what? I want to paint my house purple polka dots. Says you, if you want to live here, you can't do that. Oh, I want to grow, 2,000-foot tall cacti in my front yard. Says you, there are HOA rules, right? They conform your behavior. And the issue is, if you want to stay here, you have to abide by this. Your house has to be painted with this kind of color. Your roofs have to be in such a way. So we are surrounded by this. But when it comes to our Christian growth as disciples, we are shocked. We are absolutely shocked. What? God demands this? You are absolutely right. Where have you been? Yeah, but I thought you come as you are. True. But the Lord God will not allow us, myself included, to stay as we are. He wants to make us more and more like Jesus. And in this particular church, the language is very harsh. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And so in the intro, he again points back to his appearance to John and the shock of it. And this verse says, he has authority. He has the spirits. He has the stars. He is the authoritative one who stands above and is the judge of the angels of these churches and through them, the congregation. I know your works, he says to the angel in Sardis. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are, as far as I'm concerned, dead. My goodness. You want an annual review like that? Your reputation is, wow, you're a very productive employee, but actually you're not. You're about to be fired. And look at how this verse is stated. I know your works. You have what? The reputation of being alive. Oh, there's a lot of activity. There's a lot of movement. There's a lot of appearance. Oh, the appearance of your congregation is so wonderful. People look at you and say, wow, what a church. Sardis, what a church. But Jesus Christ says, you're dead. As far as I'm concerned, you're nothing. And here's the thing, right? When you hear this, you go, oh, man, that's really cruel. But here's the thing, and it's really important for us to grasp this. He's saying this because he wants to move them back to himself. Because if it's all about judgment, our Lord wouldn't say anything. You want to do that? Go ahead. Romans talks about that. You want to do that? Go ahead. He gave them over. Romans chapter 1. You want to pursue these things? You're unrepentant? Go ahead. You want this? Have more of it. Gorge yourself on it. Get intoxicated by it. Die with it. Go ahead. But to those who heed his warning, there is new life, there is restoration, there is great hope. But first hear the words, the harsh judgment. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I was reading this, I think it's a church renewal book, by Ed Stetzer, who I greatly admire for his thought processes and his contribution to the Southern Baptist. And he was quoting this other author who he and his wife lived in Colorado, and they both liked to go jogging. And they would jog up this trail up into the hills of Colorado because they're where they live. And the husband wrote, looking back at this particular jog route, I was watching my wife, and she's a real great athlete, and she's running, and I'm lagging behind because she's got the wind and the strength. She's running up, and unbeknownst to me, right, she's dying. Because later on, they discovered she had cancer. But right now, it's the glow of health as she's jogging up this trail, and I'm looking at her, and it's like, wow, I marvel, but in reality, she's dying. That's this church. You have the reputation of life. There's activity, there's movement, there's gatherings, there's worship, there's exaltation, there's proclamation, there is the joyful, you know, gathering, and Jesus Christ says, you are dead. Wake up, verse 2, and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Okay, you're dead and dying. It's like, oh, is there any hope, please? For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. You have fallen short. All right? You have fallen short. It's Olympic season, right? It's like the guy who's running or shushing or bobsledding or whatever, and he's right about to get to the finish line, and then the bobsled flips over, or that person trips, or the guy's celebrating and forgets, you know, yay, you know, he's like inches from the finish line, yay, and then what happens? You lose. You didn't cross the line. That's this church. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. And so the thing is, you have received the lessons and the instruction and the doctrines. It's been presented to you. You have it, right? So hang on to it, stand upon it, and then repent. And this is beautiful. The call to repentance is not the judgment. The call to repentance is the mercy. The judgment is the previous verses. This is you. Do you agree? If you agree, there's a way out. Repent. You have what it takes to repent. Repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Jesus is coming, he says. He's coming against. And so for many of us, we look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ with great anticipation and with great joy. But if you read the book of Revelations, you read the book of Daniel, you read the Old Testament accounts, the prophecies, when Jesus Christ comes back, it's known as the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord, on one hand, is celebratory and great for those of us who are his. For everyone else, it is horrible. It is the worst that it can be. And so, in essence, how do you want the Lord Christ to show up in your life, Sardis Church? Do you want him to show up as the one who receives you in blessing and in joy? Or do you want him to come as your judge and executioner? I will come against you. And yet, verse 4, you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Always a remnant. Always those who will pursue righteousness. Always those who will pursue purity, who will pursue integrity, who want to live for Jesus, and they suffer the most because all around them are those who will refuse and reject. It's the greatest anguish when you know the truth and when those who claim to know the truth and claim to say, I believe, and claim to say, I will be obedient, are not, in fact. It's the greatest sorrow. And yet, Jesus knows exactly who these people are. Yet, you have still a few names. There's a few. Yet, you have still a few names as far as people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers, and again, there's that word again. And again, the implication is, there's a fight. You have to fight. You have to. And I was talking to Kevin in one of our most recent podcasts. And here's the thing. The Lord God provides himself, gives us himself to us, but he will never make us. And that's a funny thing. You know, he won't make you. You have to want to. So the question always comes down to is, how big is your want to? What is your want to? What is it? And so you and I can sing the songs. You and I can make the declarations. You and I can get into service. But in essence, why are you doing this? Are you doing this to earn a standing before Almighty God? Or are you doing this out of the overflow of the joy you have because of your salvation? What is your want to, and where does it come from? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. You can show that here. He's writing to the church in Philippi. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Okay, notice that word, work out. So something has been put in you, now you have to work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because the act of working that out involves a realization of who God is and what he has done for you. And so there is a measure of awe and of dread because of the majesty of God who is doing this. Okay, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, and this is the verse I want you to remember, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, the advantage is ours. The Lord God supplies all of this stuff for us to take part in. And really, the issue is, are you aware of this? That you have all the resources, and this is where I fail myself, is that I have the resource. I have so much more compared to you all, right? Because I'm training. But the thing is, then why do I sin? I mean, why? Well, because I've lost sight of who Jesus Christ is, and that's the thing, is to have a sense of who Jesus Christ is and always have that picture in front of you. And where do we get that picture from? It's from the Bible. It's no other place. And so if we engage in this, he is the one who will supply. He is the one who will give us, who will work in us to both have the desire and the effort to do the things that brings him pleasure. So this is how we conquer. And so back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Now, when he says that through John, the implication is, oh, I guess there's a possibility that your name will be blotted out of the... No. This is the promise of those who are his will never be erased. This is not saying, oh, it's always... He writes it in there with pencil, and he has a big giant eraser. No. The sense here, the implication is that those who are his are forever secure. Now, not only here, but in other parts of the scripture. The one I love the best is Jesus saying to his disciples, whom the Lord God has given me will never be taken out of my hands. Right? We're his forever. That's one of the doctrines that we teach. Okay? You will never, ever have to fear that. The Lord God is a good, good father. So, but the issue is, what he hates is hypocrisy. What he hates is a reputation when there's no real life behind it. And so what we want to strive for is to have that complete integrity before him. So the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. So Jesus Christ comes and is our advocate. So when we ask you to be an advocate for our missionary partners, that's kind of what it is, to speak on their behalf, okay, to get to know them. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He speaks on our behalf, and he knows us through and through, inside, outside, forwards, backwards, upside down, down to our DNA. He knows us, and he loves us, and he saved and rescued us, and he will defend us. So, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, who do you want to live with? I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels, and then finally, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A church in trouble, a church condemned, a church rightly judged. But for the church in Sardis, who is depending upon their reputation rather than upon their Lord, where their password is password, where the gates are unlocked, where they look impregnable, but in fact, they're easily conquered, Jesus Christ comes and says there's still time, and there's still hope, and there's still a way out. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, not only Sardis, but South Bay, not only these people, but us. Let us be those who will be clothed in white. Let us be those who conquer. Let us be those who want. Let us be those who pursue doctrine and sexual purity. Let us pursue a relationship of integrity with our Savior, our Lord, our Master. You think about that. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how great you are, how long you suffer in order for us to be fully rescued and seated at your table at the great feast of the Lamb. Oh Lord, thank you for your hard work on our behalf. And now, Father, may you find within us the willingness, the desire, the want to be that one who remains faithful regardless, who stands firm regardless, who perseveres regardless, who endures patiently regardless, because you and you alone are worthy. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.